You know, if you live long enough on this planet, you are going to experience conflict with another human being at some point in your life. It happens in grade school. Two kids go at it, can't stand each other, and then before long you see them playing together on the playground. It happens with siblings at home. More than one parent has said, Johnny, you go to your room, Susie, you go to yours, or you sit on that end of the couch and you sit on that end, but don't y'all touch each other. We've all done it. We've all experienced it as parents. Teammates on the same team that have a conflict with each other. Co-workers that suddenly one explodes it with the other. A husband and wife. And yes, brothers and sisters in Christ. I think some of us are, we tend to think as Christians idealistically. We think, well, we're Christians. We all read from the same Bible. We all believe the command that we should love one another. There won't be any problems in the church. We'll always be able to get along. There won't be any conflict. And yet that little ditty always comes to mind that maybe you've heard or seen at one point in time or other. To live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. And sometimes we experience that, don't we? Why? It's because the church, the Lord's church, is made up of human beings. And every one of us in this room are daily being tempted by Satan to give in to his schemes. And a lot of times what he is doing, the majority of the time, what he is doing is working to divide and conquer. If I can create enough conflict, I can destroy the church. And that's what he wants to do. And the church at Philippi was no different. When you think about the makeup, we all come from different backgrounds, and so did those at Philippi. You had a wealthy businesswoman from Asia Minor, a woman by the name of Lydia who obeyed the gospel along with her household. You had a career military man, a jailer, who had his family and they obeyed the gospel. You have Epaphroditus and Clement, two individuals that Paul called fellow workers. And you have two women that we really know very little about, Euodia and Syntyche. And by the time this letter is written, some 13 years after Paul travels there, there could have been a host of other people that were a part of this congregation. But the one thing that we know about Euodia and Syntyche is only what's written here in these two verses, which is very little. We know that they were fellow workers with Clement, who was also working with Paul in what he called the cause of the struggle of the gospel, or the cause of the gospel. We know they had shared that struggle with Paul, as had Clement. We know that their names, as he says at the end of verse 3, were written in the book of life. And we know that they were at odds with each other. Let me ask you a question for just a moment. Imagine that Paul wrote a letter to this church and he knew us all by name. And one of our elders were standing up here reading that letter, and suddenly at a point near the end of the letter, that elder reads two names from this congregation, calls them out because that's what Paul did, and says, I urge you, and he calls the first name, and I urge you, and he calls the second name, to have the same mind in Christ or to live in harmony in the Lord. If you were one of the names being called out, what would be your response? Embarrassment? Frustration that your name was mentioned in front of everybody? Maybe humiliation? But there was a reason, and I've often wondered, why are these two verses included in this letter? Paul could have left those two verses out and it wouldn't have changed this letter that much. But there's a reason that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these two verses about these two women and urge them to get along together. And I think the reason that these two verses are here is because all of us, if we live at any time, for any length of time, as brothers and sisters in Christ in the Lord's body, there are people that maybe we have experienced conflict with. And we have to work to resolve it. Many years ago, I had a gentleman that was a faithful member of a congregation where I was preaching. And there was a family next door that was needing some assistance. And I took to them the things they had requested. And this man did not like the fact that I had helped them out. And I tried to reason with him and say, isn't this what we are to do as Christians? He got so angry with me, he told me to leave his house. I couldn't make any headway. It wasn't until an elder of the congregation there stepped in that had a way with people and was well respected by the majority of our membership. And he went to this man's house, he sat down with him, and he reasoned with him. And we were able to resolve that conflict. And I'm thankful for that, because I was able to do both the funeral for him and his wife. He and I developed a good friendship after those days. I'd go visit him on a regular basis. But had that not happened, had that conflict not been resolved, then all of those days after that never would have taken place in the way that I just described. You see, it's important in the Lord's church that we are able to resolve our conflicts. And so I think these two verses are here so that we might learn how to get along together, that we might learn how to live in harmony in the Lord. And there are two things that are especially important when you think about that. One is that only when we resolve our conflicts can we truly live at peace with one another. And secondly, only when we resolve our conflicts can the gospel truly continue to be proclaimed without hindrance. Because when we are proclaiming a gospel that we're not living up to, then we hurt the effects of that gospel. And so as we look at these two short verses, I want you to think about, and there's so much. I told Evan last night as I sent the PowerPoint to him and the outline, that it was a difficult sermon to put together because there are so many directions you could go, and I'm not going to say to you this morning that I maybe have chosen the best direction. I hope that I have. But it has within it, these two verses do, some things that I believe are vitally important for all of us to think about this morning as a part of the body of Christ here in Waverly, Tennessee. And the first of those is this. Folks, resolving conflict is never easy. It's not easy. It's work. It always has been. It always will be. As a matter of fact, it's easier for us to avoid the work that is necessary to resolve our conflicts than it is just to ignore the conflict and act as if it doesn't exist. You see, none of us enjoy going to somebody and trying to sit down with that person with whom we are in conflict and trying to resolve that conflict. And there are reasons for that. One of the reasons is that we never know how the other person's going to respond. I never knew on that day so long ago that man was going to get so mad at me that he said, leave my house. We don't know how they're going to respond. We don't know if we're going to be able to resolve it or if it's just going to escalate the problem. The most common way that we tend to deal with our problems, our conflicts within the church, is we leave and we go somewhere else. We get angry and we decide, it's not working here for me. I'm going to go to, and we go to another congregation. Sadly, people do that in marriage too. I don't like living with you. I'm going to find somebody I'm more compatible with. You don't make me happy anymore. I'm going to find somebody that will make me happy. You don't do all the things I want to do, so I'm going to find somebody that will. And so we tend to go somewhere else. And the sad thing is, that's not the way it was in the New Testament. Because you see, they couldn't just do that. They couldn't, as we often phrase it today, church hop. Because there was typically one congregation in each city or village. And villages and cities were far apart, so you couldn't just walk to the next village. It wasn't like driving 30 minutes down the road. Instead, what they were forced to do is to work out their differences from a biblical perspective, the way that Paul teaches us. And there are times I wish that we were back to the old days, so to speak, where we couldn't just get mad, walk out, and go somewhere else, where we had to sit down and work through our issues and say, you know, we're in this together for better or for worse. We're going to resolve it. We're going to make things better, and we're going to grow as a result of it. That's usually what happens in a marriage when two people really sit down and try to resolve their differences. It actually tends to make the marriage stronger if both of them are willing to work at it. And I believe it can make a Christian relationship stronger when two people are willing to work at it. So it's never easy, but what I'm asking of you and what Paul encourages us to do is to at least make the commitment to attempt to resolve the conflict and to do the hard work that is necessary to say, you know, I don't want us to be at odds with each other. I'm tired of being angry with you. I'm sorry that all of this ever blew up in the first place. Let's see if we can't resolve this and work at making it better. But when we resolve our conflict, we have to have a starting place. And as Paul does here, our starting place is with the person with whom we are at odds. Notice what he says in the very first verse. I urge or I entreat, depending on the translation you're reading from, or I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, to live in harmony in the Lord, to a new international version says to agree in the Lord. Paul went right back to the two people that were involved in this. We don't know why they were in conflict. Paul doesn't tell us, and it's probably best he didn't, because we could always write it off and say, well, you know, I don't have that problem, or I've not struggled with that. And there are reasons that people enter into conflict in the body of Christ. Sometimes it's because somebody has sinned against us or done something to offend us, and we feel that we're justified in being angry with them. Sometimes it is because our personalities just clash. We rub each other the wrong way. Sometimes it's because we don't agree with how another person is doing something. I don't think you ought to do it that way. It's not doctrinal. It's just we don't like that. And sometimes it is doctrinal. But even when it's doctrinal, we're not to take the standpoint of, you know, I'm so much better than you because I know the Scripture and you just need to listen to me and we're going to get everything right here. There's a way that we're to pursue that. But whatever the reason for the conflict, what Paul does is he pleads with them. He pleads with Euodia and he pleads with Syntyche to work out their differences with each other. And that's exactly what Jesus teaches us to do. Over in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, he says there that if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. He says, if your brother sins against you, you go. You go to him privately. You work to resolve it. Don't go tell everybody else what your brother has done. Don't share it with your friends on the telephone or via Facebook or anything else. You go to that brother in private. In the Sermon on the Mount over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, he gives us the reverse order of that. But notice what he also says, because there he presents the situation from the standpoint that our brother has something against you. There it's you're taking your offering to the altar to be offered, but then you realize before offering that your brother has something against you. What does he say do? Leave your offering there. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Do you notice something that is the same in both situations? It doesn't matter if I have offended my brother or my brother has offended me. Who's responsible for working it out? Jesus in both cases says you are. Well, it's his fault. He didn't know. He says you go to him. You go to her. Well, she should come to me. No, Jesus says, you go. The beautiful thing is that if both people have the same attitude, both are going to go, whether it's their fault or not, and try to resolve it. But he says the responsibility is always ours to try to resolve it regardless of whether we're the one at fault or they're the one at fault. We need to sit down with them alone in an effort to resolve the issue that is before us. And what is the goal? What are we trying to accomplish? The goal, Paul says, is that you be of the same mind in the Lord. That you live in harmony in the Lord. That you agree in the Lord. He's used that same phrase earlier in this letter, back in chapter 2 and verse 2, where he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. And when Paul calls upon these women to do that, to be of the same mind, the problem between them is a doctrinal issue, because if it were doctrinal, Paul would have gone into specifying the correct doctrine that they were to adhere to. He does that in his other letters. It seems that the problem is just a conflict of personalities or a personal matter between them, that one of them got their feelings hurt, or the other one did, or they both did, and now they can't get along. And the sad thing is, it's affecting the whole church. People begin to take sides. Well, Euodia is the one that's in the right. No, I think Syntyche is. Oh, you're wrong. And then before you know it, the church is enthralled in a quarrel because of two ladies that can't get along together. The goal which Paul set before them is, I want you to agree in the Lord. I want you to be of the same mind in the Lord. He is calling on them to resolve their differences because they are in the Lord, they are in Christ, and because they both love Him. And each of us as Christians are to do the same. What did Jesus say in John chapter 13, verse 35? He said that people would know that we are disciples by what? By the love that we have for one another. Well, if we don't love each other, if we're constantly fighting with each other, what does that say to people that don't know us in the first place? Wow, there's a big church fuss going on down there. They can't get along with each other. There's two people that are just in it with each other. I don't want to be a part of that. Our goal in the midst of the conflict is not to win. That's not what we're trying to accomplish. I want to win. I want to prove them wrong. It's not to try to put the other person in their place. That's not what we want to achieve. The goal is to honor Christ by growing in our own faith in maturity, and also to help the other person do the same. We want to become the person that God wants us to become. Sometimes it seems that no matter how hard we try, we just can't seem to work it out between us. And it's in those times that we need a third party to enter in. That's why Paul calls upon a person, and notice he calls this person, King James uses the phrase, true yoke fellow. It is literally somebody yoked together with you in the same cause. Most of our translations use the phrase, true companion. And this true companion, this true yoke fellow, is somebody that he says, I want you to help these ladies. I want you to help them resolve this. And sometimes that's needed, because no matter how much two people may work, they may not realize they're both saying the same thing in different words, because they're not really listening to what the other person is trying to say to them. They may not realize that they're actually on the same page. Or sometimes it just requires somebody to say, I'm hearing both of you, and you're saying that you want the same thing, but you're trying to go about it through different ways. Let's see if we can't work this out. And that third party comes in and helps to pull them together. But that third party has to be somebody that can do that sort of thing, not somebody that takes sides. They have to be a true companion. They have to be somebody that is a mature Christian, someone who is committed to the work of the gospel. Over in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, one of the things that Paul said is that if we find a brother caught up in a fault, that you who are spiritual, well, that means a mature Christian, somebody that has their priorities in the right place, in order to go and say, you know, I'm on the side of the gospel. I'm going on the side of reconciliation. I'm on the side of you two coming together in the spirit of love. That's what I'm working for. I'm not on your side. I'm not on your side. I'm on the side of what's right here. And to be able to say that. But it also has to be someone that can be objective. They don't take sides. They can back away, look at the problem. They can listen to both parties and say, you know, I don't think you're as right as you think you are, and you need to make some adjustments too. It needs to be a person who can be open with both of them and be direct when they need to be. Somebody that can say, Bill, you're just being a little hard-headed right now. You need to stop. Somebody that can be truthful. You know I love you both, but boy, y'all sure working to tear each other apart. That's not what you need to do. Care about you too much. Somebody that can encourage. I love Barnabas, son of encouragement, because we all need encouragement. But all of this requires that we're willing to accept that person's help. You know, as I said earlier, all of us as Christians at one time or another are going to experience conflict. We're going to be at odds with somebody. It may be a family member. It may be a brother or sister in Christ. And that's what we're addressing here. But it's important that we listen to what Paul says here and that we seek to resolve the conflict. And if we don't, if we're not willing to listen, then all we do is we isolate ourselves from others with whom we could work so well together in the cause of Christ. And we may even find ourselves traveling from congregation to congregation, because if we're upset by somebody here, we may before long find out that we're upset with somebody there. And then we may find that when we leave there and go over there, we're upset eventually with somebody over there. And what does that do for us? It doesn't help us grow. It doesn't help us become the person we need to be. We will not experience God's peace in our lives because we're constantly in turmoil over the conflict that we have with someone else. And we will ultimately hinder the message of the gospel. Others will try to reach people in the community, and when people come to realize who's here, they'll say, well, I don't want to be there because I know what's going on between those two people down there. And if that's the way the body of Christ is, I really don't want to be a part of that. So I have two questions for you this morning as we finish this lesson, and it's this. One is, are you at odds with anyone here? And I'm not asking you to throw up your hand. I'm not asking you to stand up and say, I am. I'm just asking you to stop and think, is there somebody here that you know I'm at odds with? I don't want to be around them. That's why I sit over here and they sit over there. That's why I sit in the back and they sit up front. I'm going to stay as far away from them. Oh, I'll still come here, but I'm going to stay as far away from them as I possibly can. If you are at odds with someone, I'm asking you today to ask God to help you resolve that conflict that you and your brother or sister have with each other, so that you can truly, as Paul says, live in harmony in the Lord. But it requires you acknowledging, you know, I'm not doing what I need to do. It requires both of you doing that. Because it takes two. I've often heard it said, it takes two to make a marriage. It takes two to resolve conflict. It doesn't matter how willing one party is. It takes the other willing to do as much in order to come together. Folks, our cause in this world is too important to let anybody come between us and what we need to be doing. It's too important to let what Satan wants to do in dividing us keep us from proclaiming a message of love and devotion to our God. And maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian, and I want you to know that I didn't preach this sermon because of anybody in my mind that I know of that needed to hear it. We're working through the book of Philippians, and I want you to know that I believe that this is one of the most loving congregations you'll ever encounter. But I also want you to know that if you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, if you've not put Christ on in baptism, I have to tell you that you're lost, and that God extends to you salvation made available to you through the blood of His Son, His grace and mercy are given to you today and every day. And if you need to put Him on in obedient faith, if you need to confess the name of Christ, if you need to turn away from your sins, we call that repentance. If you need to be buried with Him in baptism so that God can wash away your sins, then the invitation song that we are about to sing for you, asking you, do you know my Jesus, is God's invitation to you to come. And maybe you're a person who's a Christian that needs to come. If so, we invite you to do so as together we stand and sing.